You're listening to For All the Saints, a podcast from All Saints Church, a community of faith on the campus of New Covenant Schools in Lynchburg, Virginia. Thank you for joining us. I'm Scott Baker. The Anglican way of faith and discipleship approaches our spiritual formation in a textured way. There is, of course, daily prayer directed by our prayer book, but there are also the disciplines of faith, such as works of charity, almsgiving, and fasting. Each week and on feast days, we celebrate the Eucharistic liturgy in which we become active participants in the Passion and Resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is also the weekly sermon, which is central to our life in Christ. Together with the sacrament of Holy Communion, the preaching of God's Word is the way we receive Christ and His gift of life. At All Saints, this ministry is shared by our two ministers, Father John Heaton and Father Davidson Morse. In today's podcast, we join Father John in progress.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
You may be seated. So this morning, our attention is turned again to another story, that other famous Samaritan and his leper friends. These 10 very sick men encountered Jesus near a little village as he was headed to Jerusalem. At this point in St. Luke, the end of Jesus' life is in view, at least to him. Every step that he takes toward Jerusalem is a step toward death, a fact of which he is aware. I wonder if you know how it is to live with a death sentence over your head. It's one thing to know that someday you will die, but few of us care to know the precise time and the exact manner by which we will die. Jesus met these men who were also walking around under a death sentence. They had already contracted the disease that would kill them. It was only a matter of time. It was a pretty slow disease that manifested itself in frightening ways. Skin began to die. Digits on hands and feet could be reduced in length and finally fall off. Noses, ears, hair all affected the same way. A person could live for years in this condition, if you could call it living. And there were the social consequences of this disease, which included moving off to a leper colony, keeping away from normal, healthy people, dropping out of society. And the disease separated families and friends. It struck rich and poor. And obviously in this passage, it transcended race. It struck Jews and Gentiles, Samaritans, Tyrians, Phoenicians. It didn't matter where you were from, you could have this disease. But for the Jews, finally, there were the religious implications. That normal people contracted ritual uncleanness every day. You could have been cooking last night as a good Jew and have a gecko fall off the ceiling into your pot, and that would have rendered your pot unclean, and you would have done what any other Jewish cook would have done. You would have scrubbed your pot and kept on cooking. But your pot would have been ritually unclean. And it's no big deal, because sometime around sunset, the priest over in Jerusalem would offer a sacrifice and everything would be clean again. You could go to bed and you could contract uncleanness any number of ways. Conceive a child, sure, that would contract uncleanness. Nothing wrong with making children. It's just that these laws are written to teach us that there's something fundamentally wrong with us. But no big deal. You wake up in the morning and the priest over at the temple in Jerusalem, who may not even live close to you, would offer a sacrifice, and every morning at about 6 o'clock, everything was clean again. You could go on about your duties, do your work. You could touch a dead body, move a dead skunk out of the middle of the road, and you would contract uncleanness. And it really wouldn't make any difference to you, because at sundown the priest would offer a sacrifice and everything is clean again. So cleanness and uncleanness is not really a burden. It's just something that teaches us about our condition, that there is a persistent, unrelenting tendency to being unclean, and it speaks about the default setting of our hearts. But there were certain kinds of rather stubborn uncleanness. For example, if a woman had a baby, she was unclean, get this, for 14 days if it was a little girl, 8 days if it was a boy. No discrimination there, because the uncleanness ended for a boy on the 8th day when they circumcised him. Little girls didn't have to undergo that. Women were unclean for 33 days after that ritual, after which they would have to offer a sacrifice. So there you have it, over a month of ritual uncleanness. So it might have been inconvenient. You didn't go to church or synagogue. No big deal. After the sacrifice was offered, everything was fine. But then there was this matter of leprosy. This was different. Leprosy was persistent and it was permanent, because it rotted the flesh and it was treated as though one was always in contact with death. In fact, leprosy was like walking death. You couldn't get clean from it. No sacrifices for it. No rituals for it. Morning and evening sacrifices didn't touch it. You just had to go away. You had to be outside of the precincts of ritual cleanness. There was no ritual or sacrifice that would make a leper clean. He was permanently outside. Wow. That's where these 10 men found themselves. There were lots of skin conditions detailed in the book of Leviticus. None were so severely dealt with as leprosy. It's this destructive, flesh-eating, flesh-polluting condition that actually defines the word flesh in the Bible. And you heard about it this morning in Galatians, where Paul says, the works of the flesh. He's picking that verse, that word up right out of Leviticus. And if you were a good Jew, you would know what that word meant. You would know that it had to do with something underneath the skin, inside, that goes all the way to the bone. And when it's diseased, then we have a serious problem. And Paul says, now the works of the flesh are evident. Things like adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, which is witchcraft, hatred. These are the persistent faults of human nature which manifest themselves. And I know that if you're in the 8th grade or the 6th grade or the 11th grade, maybe adultery is not something that falls into your category of sin tendencies. But how about envy? Or how about selfish ambition? Or outbursts of wrath? Are these things that young people feel? Of course they are. They're persistent and they are pervasive. They're right underneath the skin and they go all the way to the bone. By the way, St. Paul says that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And it's interesting that in the gospel lesson today, the Pharisees wanted to know, where was the kingdom of God? And Jesus said, it's not coming the way you think. It's standing here among you. So the flesh comes to represent the rottenness of human nature. And that's why when we encounter lepers in the Bible, they're stand-ins, they're metaphors for the human condition. They are emblems of the sinful, fallen human. And in this story, there's 10 of them. And we quickly learn that 9 were Jews, and 1 was a Samaritan. So for the 2nd week in a row, we have a story about Samaritans. I think it's interesting that the early and ancient fathers of the church, when they put together the propers, the readings, they always put in these inclusions about Gentiles who come to Jesus. You know why, don't you? It's because the early church was largely Gentile, and they saw themselves in that state. They saw themselves as being afar off, and they saw in Jesus the invitation to participate in the kingdom of God. But the first thing we can say is that once you have leprosy, you don't care much about old prejudices. Here were 9 Jews and a Samaritan, and nobody cared where they were from. They were a band of brothers, very sick brothers, but being a Samaritan no longer separated this fellow from his Jewish friends. At the end of the day, the human condition is not about race. It's really not about anything else. It's about vastly deeper and more serious problems. St. Luke tells us in this story that these men were met at the edge of the village, and they were standing, the King James and the better translation say, afar off. Paul picks up on that phrase in Ephesians, where he said, you once were afar off, strangers from the commonwealth of Israel, and alienated by your sins, and you have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. These lepers, when Jesus met them, were told to go and show themselves to the priest. And the scripture is interesting here. The story is curious. It says that as they went, they were cleansed. Let's think about this for a moment. If Jesus felt the confirmation of his death in every footstep toward Jerusalem, surely these men could see the transformation from death in their own footsteps. Now, I don't know how far that they were from the city or the temple. They had to go to Jerusalem to show themselves to the priest. And in the book of Leviticus, chapter 14, there are 32 verses that are given over to the diagnosis, the ritual treatment, and the rituals that would take place in the event someone recovered. 32 verses. I don't think that this story compresses into the amount of time it took us to read it. The children's version of this story, when I was a kid reading Miriam's book of Bible stories with my mother, had these men standing over the hill, and Jesus says, "Hey, y'all run on off there," and they go over the hill and they come back and they're cleansed. Wait a minute. These men are in Samaria. They are days away from the temple. They have a journey ahead of them. I think that these men started off hiking toward Jerusalem, and let's just say that they had a steady walk and made 20 miles. That's like walking from here to Bedford in one day. You can do it, and that's about the clip that you would have. And then you'd camp for the night, and the next day you'd do 20 more. But Jerusalem was about 70 to 90 miles from where these men would be. This is a 3 or 4 day hike. I just imagine that these men sat down around a campfire on the first night, and then they talked and about what this man told them to do, and then they fell asleep. And I imagine that they got up the next morning, and one of them probably discovered that he looked a little better. And they got up and they walked another 20 miles, and they stopped for camp, and they sat around the fire, and everybody was noticing that they looked a little better. And they all went to bed and fell asleep, and they got up the next morning, and one of them noticed that one of his digits had grown back. And they did a third day and maybe a fourth day. And progressively, the closer they got to Jerusalem, the more they got healed. Until they realized that they were sort of bearing down on the temple, and their healing was sort of calibrated to the distance they had to travel. And it dawned on them what was happening. These men must have been out of their minds with joy. They couldn't wait to get to the temple and have that priest start those 32 verses. They knew what was ahead, but it was all good. And that's what makes the story interesting at this point. One of them decided that he was going to turn around and go back. Now, at this point, who knows where Jesus was? Maybe he was on the same road because he was headed to Jerusalem. Maybe he wasn't that far away, but I'm not so sure that this leper knew exactly where he was. I think it required some searching. The punchline of the story is that as it began to sink in that they were healed, he peels off and he turns back to find Jesus. And when he does, he falls down with complete joy and thanksgiving to thank Jesus for what had happened. And Jesus says, "Well, weren't there 10 of you? Where are the other 9? Now, like many stories in the Gospels, there are applications at different levels. So the broadest level, and I think the pointed level, and one of the purposes of all the Gospel writers is a difficult application. This is not good news for the Jews. If we had been reading Luke 15, 16, 17, we would be reading stories about prodigal son, lost coin, lost sheep, rich man and Lazarus. All of those stories teach the same thing. They teach that the Jews are not being faithful, and that the people who actually are brought into the kingdom are not the people who are supposed to be there. And this story is one more in a line. The 9 Jews who are healed, to be sure, but do not turn back to give thanks, are sort of shown up for the condition of their heart by a Samaritan who goes back to find Jesus to give thanks. And Jesus says to him, "Your faith hath made you whole." And this statement is important to compare with the first verses that we tacked on to the gospel lesson this morning. It doesn't really seem to have anything to do with the gospel lesson, but it has everything to do with it. This little teaching of Jesus about how people are going to sin against you and how often you're supposed to forgive them. You ever have somebody do something bad to you or upset you or do something for which you think they should apologize? Well, we all live there, don't we? We've always got somebody in our life who still owes us an apology, who still needs to change. And the disciples say, well, how many times are we supposed to forgive these people around us? That's really hard. And Jesus says, you just forgive him 7 times a day. You just keep forgiving. And the disciples say, increase our faith. Like, we can't do that. That's not in us to do it. Did you hear the collect of the day today? Almighty and everlasting God, give unto us the increase of faith. The collect picks up on this context. So there's something here about how faith is born and germinates in our heart. And the very hardest thing that we find to do is to forgive those who have sinned against us. It's much easier to feel sorry for ourselves. It feels good to our flesh to be a victim. It feels good to withhold forgiveness because that empowers us. It feels good to have power over other people, especially when they so deserve it. The point of the story here is that the Samaritan, who is the walking dead, has no ability, none, to change his condition. And the contrast is that somehow in the midst of that, God works in his heart an immense amount of faith. He awakens him from walking death. And his healing is again the emblem of the change that occurs in his heart. Dead flesh goes from the law of sin and death to the law of the Spirit of life. And what we're supposed to see here is a man who has changed from death to life to walk in the Spirit. And what are the works of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. These are the works of the Spirit. The leprous Samaritan comes to Jesus with a permanent, unchangeable problem that he could not fix. But he came to Jesus for healing, and Jesus said, your faith has made you whole. So finally today, put yourself in that Samaritan's place. You've never had leprosy, but you were born with the same condition common to Jews and Gentiles. You met Jesus somewhere along the way, and he said, go show yourself to the priest. Your faith has saved you. Maybe you've walked all week. Maybe you see that you've been cleansed. And what you get to do now, today, take a moment and stop. Come here to this altar and share in the great Eucharistic feast and say thank you. Amen.
You've been listening to For All the Saints, a podcast of All Saints Church. If you would like to learn more about the Christian life in the Anglican way, we invite you to join our community each Sunday at 8:30 a.m. in the Marie MacDonald Chapel on the campus of New Covenant Schools. Or you may visit us on the web at www.allsaintschurchlynchburg.org. Thanks for listening. I'm Scott Baker.